Please open up your Bibles now to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12 this morning. So this past week, my wife had a birthday, and although our schedule's been really full lately, so we haven't had a chance yet, but usually I like to take my wife out to eat for her birthday. Hopefully we'll be able to do that at some point. But whenever I take my wife out to eat, we often have this kind of a conversation. Honey, where would you like to go tonight? I don't know, where would you like to go? You know what I'm talking about. Many of you do. Well, but see, I really want to know where you want to go. Oh, I don't know, what are you in the mood for? So now, especially when I take my wife out for my birthday, I really want to take her to where she wants to go. I mean, this is a time where, you know, I want her to choose. Now, I could come up with a place that I would like to go to eat, but when I take my wife out for her birthday, I set aside my wishes as to where I might want to go to eat, so that we can go to where she wants to go to eat. You know, in much the same way, folks, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about not doing what I want to do, but it's about doing what He would choose. It's about not pointing the car of my life toward that destination that I want to reach, but rather driving to that destination that He chooses for me. We're reminded of that truth in Matthew chapter number 16. We've looked at this verse before in our series about discipleship. But in Matthew 16 verse 24, Jesus said unto His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, if you're going to follow Me, then this is what you need to do. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." So what that verse tells us is that discipleship, this idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is about surrender. It includes surrender of my will. As a matter of fact, it will require the surrender of my will in order to follow Jesus. Denying yourself and taking up a cross means dying to your own desires, dying to your own wishes and purposes and plans, so that you can obey the will of another. And that other that you're wanting to obey is your leader. He is your Lord, and His name is Jesus Christ. So it is an important step of discipleship for every believer to say, "Thy will be done." I'm surrendering my will to do His will. It's not going to be about what I choose, it's about what He chooses for me. Here in Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2, we find another simple yet very significant statement of God's will for every disciple. We're studying here in this series about discipleship, steps of discipleship that we need to take as we follow Jesus Christ. And so we've been studying some of these very simple commands and very simple things that the Lord Jesus wants for all of those who are His followers. We find another one of those statements of the will of the Lord here in this verse. Would you look at it with me? A passage very familiar to many of you, I know. But let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, if you look back at verse 1, notice again, he says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word sacrifice refers to the offerings of the Old Testament that were consumed by fire upon God's altar. If you read those Old Testament books, you'll know that they had certain offerings, certain sacrifices that were designated. They prepared the animal, and then the animal was consumed by fire upon the altar. And folks, just as those animals were completely dedicated to God as sacrifices, so a believer should be completely dedicated to God. But there is one big difference, and that is that you as a believer are not a dead sacrifice, you are a living sacrifice. Believer, God wants you alive, okay, but He wants you completely, wholly dedicated to Him. I mean, just as that animal was completely dedicated to God as a sacrifice upon the altar, so your life is to be completely dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where finding and doing God's perfect will for your life begins. Would you look at the end of verse 2? Notice the end of the process that is described here in these verses, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know what? Everybody wants to live at the end of verse 2. Oh yes, I want to prove the perfect will of God. That sounds great. I want to know and do God's will for my life. I want to receive those things that God has for me. But folks, we get to the end of verse 2 through the sacrifice of verse 1. The path to experiencing God's perfect will is a path of surrender, of dedication, of yourself and your will to the will of God. That's what discipleship is all about. It's about following the will of your Lord. And so this morning I want to share with you four truths about surrender to the will of God from this passage here in Romans chapter 12. 4 points about surrender today. The first one is this: surrender to the will of God is the only reasonable response for those who have been redeemed by God. Believer, if you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as we sang this morning, if your sins have been washed away in His blood, you have been redeemed from the slave market of sin. Now Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. There is only one reasonable response for you, and that is to present your body a living sacrifice. Notice it says there in verse 1, it says that is your reasonable service. That word reasonable is the Greek word logikos. What does that sound like to you? Logikos. It's the word we get our English word logical from. It's the only logical thing to do. It's the only rational thing to do. It is the only reasonable thing to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And why is that the only reasonable thing that you can do? It is because of God's mercies. Look again at verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And so this appeal is founded upon, it is based upon the mercies of God that you have received in salvation. Mercies are God not giving you what you deserve, which is hell. The Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, okay? If God gave us what we truly deserve, we would be in hell at this moment. But if you've received salvation from God, my friend, you have received His mercies. Then He has spared you from an awful fate in the eternal flames of hell. He's also given you His grace, which is the other side of mercy. Grace is God's riches received at Christ's expense. That's God giving you what you do not deserve: forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, a place at His table forever. Let me just explain for a moment the glorious truth of salvation, which is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. The reason that God the Son left heaven and He became a man, He came on a mission of mercy to seek and to save that which was lost. That was you and me. We were lost in our sins, wandering far from God. As a matter of fact, we weren't looking for God. But when we weren't looking for God, He came looking for us. And he lived a perfect life on this earth, the perfect God-man. And when he was nailed to that old rugged cross, he died there not for his own sins, because he had none, but rather God the Father put all of our sin debt upon his Son. All of our filth and vileness of sin was heaped upon the back of the Lamb of God, God's perfect sacrifice, the one that all of those offerings of the Old Testament ultimately pointed to, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself completely in death so that we might be saved. And now if we will believe in the one who died for us and rose again from the dead, he will wash away our sins and he will grant us the free gift of eternal life. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." My friend, you cannot be good enough for heaven. I talk to a lot of people who say, you know what, I think, Pastor, I would probably go to heaven because I'm living a pretty good life. I mean, I try my best. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. And that may be true, relatively speaking. But folks, from God's point of view, we are all without excuse and without any hope of salvation. All of our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags from the standpoint of the holy God of heaven. Not one of us comes even close to making the mark. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We miss the mark of perfection, which is God's qualification for heaven. But to those who will receive by faith the gift of Jesus Christ, by grace are you saved through faith. If you'll receive that gift by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ will clothe you in his perfection, in his righteousness. And in that righteousness, you are qualified for heaven. The Bible calls that being justified, declared righteous by God, which is God's response to faith in his Son. My friend, if you've never yet received the mercies of God, that's where you need to start. This message this morning is for believers. It's for those who have received those mercies. This whole message is based upon the mercies of God. But if you've never yet received those mercies personally, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made mercy possible for you, then, my friend, you need to repent of sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. Repent of your sins and trust in him. Receive him as your personal Savior. And he will save you. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So the appeal is on the mercies of God. And considering now, believer, that Jesus gave himself completely for you, the only thing that makes sense, the only thing that is logical, the only thing that is rational and reasonable is that you would give yourself completely to Jesus in return. Let me show you a passage of Scripture here. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And that he," that is Jesus Christ, "died for all." That's the glorious good news of the gospel. "That all they which live," and that's talking about believers, those who have received eternal life by faith, "that all they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." My friend, if you have received eternal life, abundant life, by faith freely through in Jesus Christ, then the life that you are living right now is to be lived not for yourself, it is to be lived for him. The one who died for you and rose again, the one who gave himself completely for you, the one who held back nothing to accomplish your salvation, and as he gave himself for you as a sacrifice, God's sacrifice for the sins of the world, so you reasonably should present yourself as a living sacrifice as well for him. If you have eternal life, and I guess my cord is starting to short here. Let me see what I can do about that. Oh, that did. Just switch me over to this mic, brother, okay?
Yeah, there we go. Sorry about that. Let's look at Galatians 2:20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. If you're a believer, this is true for you, okay? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Believer, the life that you live right now is Christ's life. It's his resurrection life. He has given it to you as a free gift. That old you died with Christ, okay? And there has been a new you created. And that new you and that new life that you are living should be lived for the glory of God. Your life belongs to him. And therefore, it's not about yourself. It's about him. It's not about pleasing yourself. It's about pleasing him. And so the way for us to live as believers is for the Lord Jesus Christ completely. I remember when I was a high school student, I remember hearing a message from Romans 12, 1 and 2 about our reasonable service. And I was sitting in the pew in our church in Michigan, like you all are sitting here this morning. And I will never forget that message, because at the end of that message during the invitation, the Lord spoke to my heart. From that passage, this passage of scripture that we're studying this morning, that because of what Jesus had done for me, my reasonable service was to give myself completely to him. And as a matter of fact, in that service, the Lord made it clear to me that my reasonable service, what I was supposed to do, was to dedicate my life to full-time ministry. And so I did that. I had a friend who was sitting right next to me, and he and I both went forward at the invitation, and we dedicated our lives to serving the Lord. Interestingly, as far as I know, he and I are the only ones in our youth group from that time who are in full-time service today. So God worked that night, okay, and called two of us to serve him with our lives. But the interesting thing about that is that I did not know the specifics of what God wanted me to do at that time. But I did know that he wanted me, you see. He wanted all of me. And so I committed myself to him in general. I gave my life to him, and I began to follow his direction. I made myself available to the Lord. That brings me to the second point I want to share with you this morning about surrender. Surrender to the will of God. First of all, it's the only reasonable response. If you're saved, this is the only reasonable thing for you to do. But secondly, surrender to the will of God starts by making yourself available to God. That's really where it begins. I want you to notice that verse 1 here is written not as a command, but it is written as an exhortation. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. The word beseech there is a word of appeal. He says, I'm exhorting you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, believer, you are supposed to present yourself on the altar of your own free will. God does not say here in this passage, hold still while I hogtie you to the altar. God does not say, hold still, let me throw you on the altar. No, you get up on that altar of your own accord because you are choosing to do so. You voluntarily, you make the choice to make yourself available. I mean, God could have written this as a command, but he wrote it as an exhortation because he wanted you to make a choice of your will. And so here's the point, okay? Before you can be useful, you have to be available. Before you can be useful, you have to be available. And so I think the right prayer for every believer to pray is much like what Samuel prayed that night when God first spoke to him. When he was just a little boy, he was instructed by Eli to respond to the voice of God by saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, whatever you want to say to me, I am listening. And implied in that is I am listening and I am ready to obey. I mean, you just speak and here I am. That was Samuel's prayer. And I think that that should be our prayer as well. Being surrendered to the will of God starts by making yourself available. The interesting thing about that, my own life, as I was telling you a moment ago, when I dedicated my life to full-time ministry, the interesting thing about that was that during high school and college, the thing that I was least interested in doing was being a pastor. I was not really very interested in that because public speaking, that whole thing, idea really terrified me. And yet, interestingly, that thing that I was least interested in doing, that was the very thing God wanted me to do. And now, I want it too. Now I realize this is what God made me to do. This is what God wanted me to do all along. This was what he intended. And I really wasn't ready for that at that point. But doing the will of God for my life, proving his perfect will, began with saying, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. I am making myself available. So I'm wondering, Christian, has there been a time in your life when you've made yourself available to the Lord? Will you do whatever God wants you to do? Like Samuel, you know, said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Will you act upon, is that your decision? Lord, I will do whatever, you know, whatever you want to say to me, I'm going to hear it and I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow you wherever you may want to lead me. And you know what? God may not have shown you yet what he wants you to do. And it may not be full-time ministry, okay? That was God's purpose for me. It may not be what he's going to call you to do. But you can be sure he has something for you to do. And the way for you to find out is to put yourself on the altar and surrender your life to do his will, whatever it may be. So if you want to prove God's perfect will, start by being open-ended with God. Lord, I'm making myself available. Will you make yourself available to do whatever God has for you? Will you pray like Samuel prayed? That's how you start to prove God's perfect will. It starts by making yourself available. Then the third thing I want you to see today about surrender to the will of God. Surrender to the will of God holds no area back from God. It holds no area back from God. Look again at verse number 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based upon the truths of our salvation, I'm appealing to you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. The idea there is you are to present your whole self to God, okay? All of you is to be put upon the altar of that sacrificial presentation that you are making to the Lord Jesus Christ, with no part left out, no arm hanging off the altar, no leg not included. No, present your bodies. God wants all of you, believer. And we also have a tendency to crawl off the altar sometimes, even when we've gotten on it. And so sometimes we have to renew our dedication. Sometimes we have to surrender new areas of our life to the Lord as we become aware of our need to do so. As we grow in the Lord, maybe God begins to show us new areas that need to be surrendered to his will. But here's the truth, okay? The truth is that true surrender is full surrender. True surrender is full surrender. Now, I could state that another way, and the negative way of stating that would be to say partial surrender is a false surrender and is really no surrender. For example, let's say that somebody says to God, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do except go to Africa as a missionary. Okay? Let's say somebody says that. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, I'll do anything you want me to do, God. It's like I'm 99.999% surrendered to you. But there's this one little asterisk. Check the fine print, God, because there is one thing that I will not do. You know what? That person who says something like that to God is not surrendered at all. If you say something like that to the Lord, you are not surrendered at all, believer. Because your will is ultimately still in control. I mean, you are holding on to an ultimate veto power over whatever God may want to say to you. And so in your life, you are still Lord and not Christ. And your lack of surrender in that one area may actually keep you from experiencing God's victory and blessings in other areas of your life. It may be that the reason that you're not moving ahead in some other areas of your life is because you're holding on stubbornly to this one thing. And if that is true for you, believer, if there is an area in your life that you're aware of is not surrendered to the will of your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you today to say, in the words of the invitation hymn, I surrender all. Because true surrender is full surrender. Let me ask you some tough questions. Is there anything that you are not willing to do for God? I didn't say, is there anything that you don't want to do for God, but that you're not willing to do? I mean, if God said, this is what, you know, the answer would be no. You know, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, just not preach. I'll do anything you want me to do, I just won't get up in front of people. I'll do anything you want me to do, I just won't witness, or whatever it may be. Is there anything that you're not willing to do for God? Second question, is there anywhere that you're not willing to go for God? Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, just not Africa, or the Middle East, or China, or Chicago. I think it was my aunt that you know, she told God she'd go anywhere but Chicago, and guess where God sent her? Sent her to Chicago. She spent most of her life in Chicago. Be careful what you tell God you're not going to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go, Lord. I just won't go to the mission field. It's not surrender. Third tough question is there anything that you're not willing to give to God? Lord, you can have my whole life, anything you want, just not my car. You can have anything you want, just not my house. Not my property, Lord. You can have anything you want, Lord, just not my girlfriend. Just not that relationship. Just not my dreams of making a lot of money, or whatever it may be. Is there anything that you are not willing to give to God? Now, if there is anything that you're not willing to do for God, anywhere that you're not willing to go for God, or anything that you're not willing to give to God, you can be sure that that is where the battle is raging in your life at this moment, and that is where you need to surrender. And actually, it may be that God doesn't even want that one thing that you're afraid that he's going to take away from you if you surrender it to him. But I guarantee you that you won't find out until that issue is resolved. You won't find out what he wants until that issue is resolved. Because first and most of all, he wants all of you. He wants you to trust him enough to give all of yourself to him. Actually, when my wife was a little girl, and she's told some of our folks about this, but when my wife was a little girl, she fought a battle of wills with God over being willing to go to Africa as a missionary. Somehow she'd gotten the idea as a little girl that if she surrendered her life completely to God, God was going to send her to Africa as a missionary, sure enough. And they had quite a few missionaries to Africa come through their church. Seemed like every missionary was from Africa for a while. And she heard about the bugs and the snakes and the snakes and the snakes. And she really did not want to go to Africa until at some point, I think when she was in high school, there was a missionary at her church preaching from Africa. And she decided, Lord, I'm tired of fighting this battle. And I'm going to surrender and I'm willing to go. And she began mentally preparing herself for the fate worse than death, that surely God was going to route her immediately on the fast track to Africa as a missionary. But as it turned out, she realized sometime later, God didn't even want her to go to Africa as a missionary. She realized later on, the Lord wanted her to marry a pastor. And here we are. I'm glad she got that worked out with the Lord. Because it was holding her back. It was, You see, when we're unwilling to let go of some area of our lives, it hinders God from showing us his best for our lives. We get to the blessings of God's perfect will in verse 2 through the sacrifice of verse number 1. Surrender to the will of God holds no area back from God. One more point. Surrender to the will of God includes being willing to wait upon God. The word sacrifice in verse 1 there, a living sacrifice, that's a word for your sacred service to God. Like you are the priest making the offering of yourself. So that word refers to what you do for God, okay? What you're offering up to him as a pleasing sacrifice. And if you're in the will of God, it also means what God wants you to do for him. Also, verses 1 and 2 tell us that proving the perfect will of God requires a process of transformation over time, because we also have to go through verse 2 where we are not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds as we get into the Word of God. We learn to think like God thinks so that we can live like God wants us to live. We can act like God wants us to act. We can desire those things that God wants us to desire, and he can shepherd us as we mature and grow in Christ. And in his word, he can shepherd us into that path of his perfect will. Presenting ourselves as living sacrifices is really just the first step in this process. So in other words, folks, God waits until to show us his perfect will until we are mature enough to receive it and appreciate it. Kind of like me being a pastor. I mean, when I was in high school, I surrendered my life to the Lord, but I wasn't mature enough to really appreciate what God really wanted for me. I had to grow in order to receive what God wanted to give me. So it requires us to be willing to wait upon God. He doesn't show us necessarily his perfect plan right away. He may, but there's maybe aspects of that plan that he does not reveal right away. And you know what? Sometimes what God has in mind for us is not at all what we expected. But guarantee it will stretch your faith. After you surrender to the will of God, it may be that God will give you something difficult or something active or something very fulfilling for you to do for him as your reasonable service. And it may be that your faith will be stretched in that area of stepping out in faith to take that challenge, to do what it is that God wants you to do. Or it may be that it might seem like God has nothing for you to do. Or that he is taking away what you could have done or what you wanted to do. It may seem like all you can do is lie in bed or suffer in pain or be a burden on other people. But still, no matter where God leads, a surrendered believer rests in thy will be done. A surrendered believer continues to trust and obey and follow the Lord just as he or she began. The blind poet John Milton wrote in Sonnet 19, which is called On His Blindness. He wrote a sonnet about his blindness. In that sonnet, he wondered why God had allowed him to be blind when he thought about how much more he could have done. He thought he could have done for God with his eyesight. But then he thought of the heavenly throne room. And he thought about how that throne room is the throne of God there is surrounded by legions of angels. He thought about how some of those angels are speeding to and fro upon the errands that God has given them to do, while others are waiting around the throne, just waiting to be given a job to do. And so he realized an important truth, which he concluded his poem with. The last line of the poem, he said this: they also serve who only stand and wait. They also serve who only stand and wait. See, the truth is that just standing and waiting and being available, that is in itself a type of service. And sometimes that is all the King requires of us. I remember back in the year 2007, I went through a trial with my hearing. It was I had a pretty significant hearing problem for a few months, and I remember wondering, as I went through that trial, I was serving as our church's music director at the time, and I wondered if God was going to take away my ability to hear or lead music or to sing. And so I began realizing, you know, God might have some different plans for me than what I assumed. It wasn't what I was expecting. I also wondered how long it would take for me to get better, whether I would recover, all those things that were going through my mind at that time. God used that time in my life to bring me to a new point of surrender with Him. I wrote a poem. I don't write many poems, but I wrote a poem at that time called My Vow, and I'm not going to read you the whole poem. I've read it to you before, but I am going to read you the chorus. With all the love that's in my heart, with all my strength and skill, in every time and every place, I'll do my Father's will, and my soul will bless the Lord. So I'm wondering, believer, will you do your Father's will? At every time, every place, no matter what, will you bless the Lord? Even if His will for you is not what you wanted or expected. Is some decision of surrender called for in your life today? Has there been a time in your life when you put your whole self upon that altar as a living sacrifice? You made yourself wholly, completely available to God? Is there any point, a decision of surrender required today because God has made it clear to you that you're holding back one area from your surrender? If God has identified for you an area where you need to surrender your will to the will of your Savior, then I want to encourage you to do what Matthew 16:24 says, deny yourself and take up your cross to follow the Lord. Because that's what discipleship is all about. Would you bow your heads with me, please? So the invitation song this morning is going to be number 496, I Surrender All.